I remember what I would say was the exact moment in my life where I realized how many people in my life were directly impacted by the effects of trauma. And it was way more than I thought. I was what I would call a fairly sheltered and naive kid. And I also grew up at kind of the tail end of the we don't talk about that generation. When I was in college, I got plugged into a church near the school, and I made a great group of friends that met regularly to help each other learn and grow and encourage each other along the way. And one evening, we were attending this church gathering together, and as we normally did, we stuck around afterwards to just process the gathering and talk about what was going on in our lives. And I mentioned that I had been floored by a statistic that one of our pastors had shared that night. He said something like 2/3 of women will experience some form of sexual violence or unwanted physical harassment over their lifetime. And I just could not believe that it could possibly be that high. And that's when the story started. And these women that I'd spent years praying with and sharing life with and crying with started opening up about the stories that they'd never shared before. And my heart broke as I heard story after story of the trauma that actually, as it turned out, exactly 2/3 of my friends sitting around that room had experienced, most of them at a very young age and often at the hands of people who were supposed to protect them. And when I went looking for confirmation of the statistic as I was prepping this message, my heart broke again because more recent data says it's risen, and it's probably a little over 80% now that will experience that in their lifetime. I want you to just look around the room for a minute. We have a lot of amazing women with us. And what this means, statistically speaking, is that when I started telling the story, the majority of the women in the room immediately thought of their own story. And those of us who didn't were thinking of a friend who's been through it. And that's just the women, and that's just one specific type of trauma. Now, I have worked as a pastor long enough, I've been to enough funerals, and I've just been a human who's marginally aware of what's going on in the world, long enough to know that trauma is not just some phenomenon that happens to a very small fraction of people. Even if you haven't personally experienced something traumatic, you probably are already thinking of someone you love who has. This is such a heavy topic, and it brings up a lot of really complex emotions for a lot of us. And there is just no loving way for me to sugarcoat that or shy away from it, so I'm not going to. I'm just going to own from the beginning that this is a heavy topic. But, as we say so often around here, God is always present and at work, and he cares more than we do about all the things. And so, even when we're addressing the heavy stuff, there is always, always good news. And the good news that we're going to keep coming back to today is this. Although nothing can change the bad things that happen to you, God cares deeply. His heart is broken by the bad things that happen in the world, and his love is capable of healing your broken heart. I want to be really clear up front that we do not believe that God caused the traumatic things that have happened in the world. We live in a broken world, and things are not the way that he created them to be. The compounding effect of a whole lot of years of humans choosing to go their own way, and they were disconnected from the wisdom and the direction of a loving relationship with God, has led to so much pain in our world. And sometimes that pain comes as a natural consequence of the choices that we've made. We know that. We've experienced that. Other times, it's because we're unfairly caught in the consequences of someone else's decisions. And sometimes there just seems to be no reason for it at all, right? But I do know that it breaks God's heart that his children have experienced all that pain. He longs to restore the freedom and purpose and wholeness that we were intended to experience when he created us. And even now, he's working to bring more of up there down here. And that is the context that we need to keep in mind when we read a very famous and I think often kind of misused verse from the Apostle Paul. We've probably all heard it before. He said, "We know that God works all things together for the good of or for good for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, here's what Paul was not saying with this verse. He's not saying if you just love God well enough and you do everything right, then everything in life is going to be good and perfect. He wasn't minimizing that bad things happen in our world. In fact, he was reminding us of the good news that even in the worst moments, God is still good, and he's always at work for the good of his people, even when we can't necessarily see it. Nothing can change the bad things that have happened to you, but God cares. And his heart is broken by the bad things that happen in our world. Broken. But his love is capable of healing a broken heart. Now, Paul was a guy who experienced the truth of this good news firsthand. And we're going to take a closer look at his story today and his life. And I think that's going to provide some hope and some encouragement on how we can move toward healing from trauma that we may have faced ourselves. And I just want to remind you, as we have every week, that Brian, Jeremiah, Greg, and I, we are not mental health professionals. We are pastors. But we have some really great recommended resources available on our app. There are books, podcasts. Importantly, there are some recommended local counselors that you could check out if you're looking for that. But our goals with this series are a couple. First, we want to remind you that if you or someone you love is struggling with mental health challenges, you are not alone. And secondly, we want to declare some really hope-filled good news that God wants to meet you in the reality of those challenges and help you heal. That is his heart, to help you heal. So we're going to address trauma today. And we're going to start by defining what we mean by trauma. The official definition from the experts is that trauma is our reaction to a deeply disturbing or distressing event. It's not the experience itself, it's our response to what we've experienced. And the experts tell us that there are three categories of trauma: acute, chronic, and complex. So we're going to run through those real quick so we kind of all understand what that means. Acute trauma is what happens in response to a single traumatic event. It could be something like a serious car accident or the sudden death of a family member or even a natural disaster. And then chronic trauma, on the other hand, that's more like our response to a prolonged situation or a series of repeated events over time. Children who grow up in homes where they experience profound and prolonged neglect often suffer from chronic trauma. The same is true for people who experienced like repeated bullying all throughout their school experience, or military veterans who were in combat situations and experienced things over a period of time. And then complex trauma is what can happen when a person experiences a whole constellation of traumatic experiences, both acute and chronic, over an extended period of time. So this is often seen in abusive relationships, where the victim, often a child or a spouse, experiences ongoing repetitive abuse over years, and along the way there are also some crisis points or some big events that happen acutely. And the Apostle Paul, if you're not familiar with him, he wrote a sizable chunk of the New Testament, right? So we get a really good look at his life over a number of years. And what we see is that throughout Paul's life, he experienced multiple potentially traumatic events and circumstances, starting with just the way that he became a follower of Jesus. If you're not familiar with this story, you can read the whole thing in Acts 9, but it is pretty wild, and we're going to just summarize it. So before Paul was Paul, his name was Saul, and he was infamous for tracking down and killing people who followed Jesus. That's what he did, basically, with his life. So one day, Saul's out walking, presumably on his way to track down more Christians so that he can kill them, and suddenly this light from heaven strikes him, knocks him to the ground, blinds him, and he hears this booming voice from heaven say, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Like, we have the benefit of hindsight in this story, right? So we know that, like, a few days from now, God's going to send someone along who's going to restore Saul's sight and give him a new name and a new mission and set him on his path to becoming the MVP of missionaries in the early church. But all Saul knows at this moment is that God himself has just knocked him out, taken his sight, and been like, "Dude, what is your problem?" Like, he's lying there, he's blind, he's helpless. He's got to be imagining that any minute, all these families and friends of people that he's killed and persecuted are about to come and even the score. This was easily an acute traumatic event for Paul. But, you know, later his life goes on and it changes a lot, right? He becomes a leader in the early church. He starts following the way of Jesus. He has a new name. He's accepted among the church and the leaders. So it's got to be all up and to the right from there for Paul, right? Some of you know his story. Let's hear from Paul to see how that went. He reports this: "I've been imprisoned much more often. I've been beaten more times than I can count. I faced death many times. I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews 5 times. Quick side note, what that means, the 40 lashes minus one, is that when he was imprisoned or taken captive, legally, if you beat someone and you hit them 40 times and they died, then you did that on purpose and you could be held responsible. But if it was 39 times, it was probably an accident. So 5 times, 39. That's what happened. I was beaten with rods 3 times. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I spent a day and a night on the open sea. I've been on many journeys. I faced dangers from rivers, robbers, my people, and Gentiles. I faced dangers in the city, in the desert, on the sea, and from false brothers and sisters. I faced these dangers with hard work and heavy labor, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, and in the cold without enough clothes. Besides all the other things I could mention, then there's my daily stress because I'm concerned about all the churches, because he was responsible for all these different churches spread out over this area. Paul's life was a recipe for chronic or even complex trauma. How does the guy who experienced all that for the sake of his faith write something like, "We know that God works all things for the good"? Because here's the thing. Paul did experience a lot of traumatic events in his life, but he also experienced healing from his trauma. And that's really good news. Paul was intimately aware of the truth of today's good news, that nothing can change the bad things that have happened to you, but God cares, and he's with you. His heart is broken by the bad things that have happened to you, and his love is capable of healing a broken heart. So how do we follow Paul's lead? How do we begin experiencing healing from our own trauma? I want us to look at 3 practical steps that I think will help set us on the path. I can't honestly say trauma is something that you can just heal like that. That's a long process, and it's a lot of hard work. But these are some proven steps that can set us in that direction. And the first one is this. We have to process our pain in community. We've got to talk about it, guys. We have to be willing to talk about the things that have happened to us, because you can't heal from the things that you've stuffed down or minimized or you're just ignoring altogether. Paul processed his pain with his community. We just read a list of all he went through. I highly doubt he knew like the whole world would read that list someday. He wasn't complaining. He was inviting his community in. He was letting the other believers know what was going on. At the beginning of that same letter, he says this, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be unaware of the troubles that we went through in Asia. We were weighed down with a load of suffering that was so far beyond our strength that we were afraid we might not survive." He wasn't bragging. He knew he needed to talk about all that they were going through so that they could receive the support and prayers and encouragement of his community. He wasn't afraid to share his pain. He wasn't afraid to be honest about the depth of what he's been through. And he let others come alongside and help him carry that. Now, this is not our natural instinct, or at least I know it's not my natural instinct, right? My instinct is to want to isolate and self-protect so I don't have to feel any of that pain. But when we do that, it doesn't actually avoid the hurt, does it? It ends up coming out sideways, all kinds of other ways. We find ourselves lashing out at our family. We check out and avoid everybody around us. Or we start to numb our feelings by turning to things like food and alcohol and shopping and gambling, and the list goes on and on. We will be willing to put up with all kinds of pain and let that pain bleed out onto the people around us, all so that we can hope to avoid the pain of facing our trauma head on. Guys, if we want to experience healing and wholeness that God offers, we have to be willing to bring the dark things into the light. We have to start talking about and processing the things that happened to us. And it's hard. It is. But it's holy work. So once we've named what happened, we've processed our pain in community, then we submit our pain to God and we surrender to his love. We just over and over again practice bringing our pain and our struggles and our fear to God. We get really, really real with him about what we've been through and how it's affected us and how it continues to affect our present-day lives. We got to name all the bad news that's been at work as it really is. Paul never shied away from laying that stuff all out there to God. So many times throughout this whole second letter to the Corinthians, Paul openly acknowledges the awful things that happened to him, but also like the pain that he'd inflicted on other people and on himself. There's this moment in chapter 12 where he talks about how he had this thing he called his thorn in the flesh. We never really know what that was, but it was something that just plagued him throughout his life. And he begged God, just begged him in tears 3 times to take it away. And here's what he hears from God. God said to me, "My grace is enough for you because power is made perfect in weakness." God meets him in his pain and he reminds him that he cares for him, that he's at work in Paul's life, even in the midst of what he's going through. We've talked about this from the beginning. We've said, Jesus is enough, but sometimes my current capacity to trust Jesus is not enough. And Paul was there. He was begging God to take this away from him. He knew that nothing could change the bad things that happened to him, but then God comes alongside and he meets him in his pain, and he reminds him how much he cares. God declared to Paul the good news that his love and grace for him were enough, that they were capable of healing his broken heart. And I love Paul's response right after this because it's such a great example of what it means to surrender to God's love. Paul decides that he's going to take this good news and he's going to lean hard into it. And he's going to live his life as if it's actually true, that God's grace is enough and his power is made perfect in his weakness. So he says right after that, "So I'll gladly spend my time bragging about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. Therefore, I'm all right with weaknesses, insults, disasters, harassments, and stressful situations for the sake of Christ. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong." What Paul's learned here is what so many others who have healed from trauma have learned. That in the midst of the painful things in life that we never would have chosen to go through, we discover a God who is always with us, who cares about us so much more than we knew, and who is always working for our good. I love what Psalm 34, 15 says. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those whose spirits are crushed." A God like that, we can bring our trauma to. We can bring our pain to him and surrender it to him, and we can practice that, surrendering to the love that he offers over and over again. And as we do that regularly, we're honest with him. We say, "God, I don't know how to carry this on my own." He begins to transform and heal our hearts with his love. And then when we've begun to experience that freedom of that healing, we're able to help other people go on that same journey. That's what's amazing, and that's kind of the third step of this. We get to then become an unstoppable source of God's love for other people. Paul was sharing his story so honestly and openly for his own healing, but also so he could encourage and comfort other people who were going through persecution like he was. He says, "May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed, because he is the compassionate Father and God of all comfort. He's the one who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort other people who are in every kind of trouble. We offer the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God." I love that. Because Paul experienced God's love and comfort, he then becomes the source of God's love and comfort for the other believers. And 2,000 years later, here we are, also reading his words, hearing about his life story, and finding comfort and hope in those as well. Nothing can change the bad things that have happened to you, but God deeply cares. He's with you. His heart is broken by the bad things that have happened, and his love is capable of healing your broken heart. And once we've experienced that kind of healing, we're able to guide others to God and his love and his healing as well. We process our pain in community, we submit our pain to God, and we surrender to his love. And then we become an unstoppable source of God's love that invites others into healing. Now, I would say I spent a lot of years of my life probably ignoring or minimizing my own experiences with trauma because they just didn't seem as bad as some of the stuff other people I knew went through. But several years ago, shortly after becoming a parent, which is kind of that point in most of our lives where like any illusion we have of being able to control things goes right out the window, I started to realize the way that my day-to-day life was being impacted by some unprocessed grief and trauma. And I was noticing that my reactions to things that were happening just started to seem so much bigger than warranted, more fearful, emotional, aggressive than I was used to. And it kind of shoved me into a season of finally honestly processing some of the trauma of kind of a lot of grief and losses and death that my family experienced throughout my childhood and into early adulthood. that I never really let myself grieve. And for some of that grieving, I did need to enlist the help of a professional counselor. And to be honest, for me, it took a little trial and error to find the right one. But I'm so glad that I did, because I didn't want my kids to grow up experiencing some of these outsized reactions from me and thinking that maybe it was their fault. And now, there are still times where I do react in ways that are a little bigger than warranted. I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not ever going to pretend to be. But now I'm learning what to do with that stuff so that I don't get stuck in it. And I'm learning to practice owning with God, with myself, with my family, where that reaction's coming from, how the bad news of stuff that's happened before tends to creep up and affect my life. And then I can declare the good news that I know is true, that God cares for me, that his heart was broken too by all the death and loss that we went through, and that his love is capable of healing my sometimes still broken heart. If you are sitting there this morning and talking about trauma stirring up a lot of stuff in your soul, I just want to encourage you to think about what it would look like for you to respond to this good news. If you have your own unprocessed trauma that you haven't really been facing, man, I cannot encourage you strongly enough. Please begin processing that. Just start talking about it. Find a trusted friend, a pastor, a recommended counselor. We have that list on the app. But start by just naming honestly what happened, what you went through. If you've been avoiding it for a long time, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it feels worse before it feels better. Like, those of us who've been there know that. But the healing and peace that you experience on the other side are so worth the hard work along the way, the freedom that you can experience on the other side. And if someone comes to you and they're like, I need to process some of the stuff that I've been through, I want to give you a few tips. First, please don't minimize what they're sharing with you. Don't try to fix it. I want to invite you to just listen to them, help them find some help, and then commit to being a loving presence and a listening ear as they begin to heal. And then if you're somebody who has already done this work and you have experienced some healing from your own traumatic events in life, I want to remind you that God has uniquely equipped you to be a voice of hope and to guide other people as they walk on this path and begin moving through some of these hard steps toward experiencing healing. It is like my deep hope and prayer that that is exactly the kind of community we're cultivating here. I hope it's the most natural response in the world at Meadow Heights that when somebody experiences God's love and healing for themselves, they then turn around and become an unstoppable source of his love for other people. And they say, hey, healing is possible. Come here. God's love is real. This stuff is real. And they come alongside you and they guide somebody else to learn and love and live like Jesus as well. And since it's Mother's Day, I just want to put a little extra plug out to the parents and grandparents here. Some of the best work that you can do to prepare your kids for like an unknown future is to do the work of healing from your own trauma now and to process that stuff openly in age-appropriate ways, show them what it looks like to walk that path and experience healing, because our kids are going to experience things in their lifetime that we can't possibly see coming or prepare them for. If the pandemic didn't teach us that, and it probably should have, if we just look at the rate of technological change in our lifetimes, like, think about, like, we can't even imagine some of the things that they will have access to, some of the opportunities and some of the challenges of their world as technology and life continues to change so rapidly. And one of the best gifts that we can give the next generation is for them to experience your family and their church community as a safe and loving place where they can name and heal from trauma. Show them that healing is hard work, but it is possible with God's love. God loves them. He cares for them no matter what they've been through. Our kids need to know that. They need to know that no matter what's happened in the past or what's going to happen in the future, God cares for them and he's going to be with them. And his heart is broken by the bad things that happen in our world. But that his love is absolutely capable of healing a broken heart. I know this has been a heavy topic, so at this point, can we just like take a couple of deep breaths? Just kind of let your soul settle. I want to remind you guys that healing is not meant to be a solo sport. God is with you. He loves you. You have friends and family and fellow Heitzer who will listen and encourage you. If you need to enlist the help of a professional counselor, we've said it before and we're going to keep saying it. We've got a great list of recommended counselors on our app right now. Just download that, click on the mental health icon, reach out to one of them this week if you know that's your next step. And if you're just feeling the need to pray with someone after the gathering and you aren't sure who to ask, we have a couple of people who are going to come up and they're going to be here on the sides of the stage after the gathering. They would love to pray with you before you go today. So just come see. I think it's Misty and Ursula are going to be up here. Just come talk to them. They'll pray about whatever you want to pray about this morning before you go. As we get ready to head out of here in a few moments, I'd like us to pray out loud together the words of 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. It's going to come up on the screen. Pray this with me. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. He is the compassionate Father and God of all comfort. He's the one who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort other people who are in every kind of trouble. We offer the same comfort that we ourselves received from God. Amen.